So right now we're going to transition into our sermon for the day, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 71. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We've been looking at several psalms, as I said before, throughout this summer, and we're getting closer to the end of our psalm series, but we have a few left. And so this passage is also going to be up here on the screen as well. Our screen's acting a little bit weird today. Yeah, we'll just leave it there because that looks more normal. But so with Psalm 71, as I was going through this week, I just wanted to ask this really practical question of, have you ever just had a time, just a really tough, maybe even just a day, and you're like, of course, had one this week, having one right now, or maybe just a really hard week, or even a month, or even maybe a longer season, maybe it's felt like a really long year, where your strength has depleted to the point where you're sitting there, or you're sitting here now, and you're saying, I feel like I don't have anything else to give. I don't know what else I have to offer. Maybe that's been a season of your life, and maybe that's emotional. Maybe it's your emotional strength. You're just like, I don't have any more that I can pour out. It's been really hard relationally. Maybe that's in marriage. Maybe that's in a friendship. Maybe that's with someone that you're dating or someone that you know, and you're like, I feel like my strength is pretty much spent. Sometimes I feel like maybe even just throwing in the towel, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go from here. Or maybe it's been just a really tough season, even in the past, and you felt like you've just been overwhelmed. And you're kind of at this place where you almost feel like you're in a bit of a pit, and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. I don't feel like I have anything else that I can conjure up. I feel like my strength is gone. I mean, maybe it's been in just really practical ways, but I think that if we're all honest, we have times, or we're even in one right now. Maybe you're in here right now, and you're just like, yeah, I just don't feel like I have strength. I mean, in a really practical way, maybe you're like, yeah, you know what? Kids have worn me out at home, and I feel like, God, I don't have any more strength. I don't have any more patience. Or work's gotten really tough, and you're like, I just don't know what to do. I just feel completely worn out. I think we all have those times, and I think it's good for us in those times to not just try to fight to get through them, because we can do that and we want to do that. That's our that's usually our main reaction. How can I just get through this? How can I just get on to the next thing? But instead to really reflect and say, God, what are you doing here in this time? If none of this time in my life is wasted, if you're actually here and you're active and you're taking part in my life and this all has meaning and it all has purpose, what are you doing? And I think that Psalm 71 is really a great reflection here of a man, David, who finds himself in this situation. And we get a really clear picture of what David does here. And I think that this should be incredibly encouraging to us as the church, as those who have hope, as those who have a relationship with Jesus, to say, okay, where do I go when I'm in this place? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the great news is that this is somewhere you can go, that this is a relationship that is offered to you, that there is hope, that you're not alone. You don't have to be. And so let me pray for us, and we're going to jump right into this passage, Psalm 71. God, thank you for your love today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you just be with us now, and I pray that you'd make your word incredibly clear to us. God, I pray for those who feel just worn out. God, I pray for those who feel like it's been a really long season, or maybe it's just been a really long week, or God, there are maybe just issues in relationships or just emotional issues, health issues, God, whatever it may be that gets us to this place of just feeling depleted. God, I pray that you would meet us there, as I know that you do meet us there. And God, for those of us who come in this morning and we'd say, I feel great, and just full of joy. God, would you help us to see how we can even encourage one another? Or would you help prepare us for the times that come where we don't always feel this way, where we do feel like our strength is gone? So God, be with us now. Holy Spirit, speak to us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in verse 1 here, Psalm of David, Psalm 71. Here's how it starts, these first three verses. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And so David acknowledges here that he is placing his trust in God. He says that initially, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." What does refuge mean? Refuge is just a place of safety and shelter. So he's saying, God, in you I'm going to come and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide safety and shelter, that you're going to meet me where I am, that you're going to be, in a sense, a tent or an umbrella over me that's going to protect me from whatever storm I'm facing, from whatever difficulty I'm facing, regardless of what anyone else may think or what it may cost. That's why he says, let me never be put to shame, meaning, God, as I come to you, be there with me. Don't let me be put to shame. When those around me say, you're foolish for believing this, God, don't let me be put to shame. I trust that you're going to meet me there. God, when those around me say, you should throw in the towel, don't let me be put to shame. Let me trust that you're going to care for me, that you're going to shelter me, that you're going to protect me. That's how David starts this off. He says, when you don't have strength, essentially that's where David is, as we'll see. But the question is, when you find yourself in this place, you're going to place your trust in something. Even when you're out of strength, you're still going to find a place to put your trust. And the question is, who? I think a lot of times when we find ourselves weary, or we find ourselves broken or burdened or just tired and worn out, a lot of times we still try to put our trust in ourselves. We still try to muster up the strength. We still try to just make it another day. If I can just make it another day. If I can just power through this. Or we rely on others. And here's the thing, relying on others is great, but relying on others can't take the place of relying on God. And a lot of times we do that, and so we go to someone else and we say, can you just encourage me? Can you just give me a little bit of strength? And they do, but what happens? What happens a day later? It's gone. It kind of drips out. And so maybe we go back and we try to fill up again and again and again. And it's never going to be fully satisfying. It's never going to get us to the place that it does when we actually put our faith in God to provide us that comfort and that refuge, that protection and that refuge. And so David here, he calls on God's righteousness. It's really interesting, as his means to being kept safe and his life being sustained. Not on his own works. He doesn't say, rescue me, God, because I'm good. Rescue me because I did really good things this week. God, rescue me because I'm better than my neighbor. God, rescue me because remember that one time when I prayed. No, he doesn't say that at all. What does David say? He says, God, I'm going to call on your righteousness, that you're reliable, that who you've told me you are is actually who you are, and I can depend on you. That's where David goes here. That you would rescue me, that you would save me. And what's really interesting, and I find this pretty awesome, is that David asks God to rescue him before he asks him to hear him. Do you notice that? Here's what I mean. He says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me, then incline your ear to me and save me. And so what's really happening here is that David's acknowledging that God is already aware of his need long before he even shares that with God. He's aware, which is pretty awesome. God knows exactly what's on your heart. He knows exactly what's on your mind. He's there before you are. As the children of God, before you ever ask God to protect you, before you ever ask God to draw close, before you ever ask God to save you, he's already aware and he's there. And so that order is pretty important, that he's saying, God, would you rescue me? Would you then hear me as I cry out to you? And would you then save me? Then in verse 3, I think that this is important to look at when he says, be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I think sometimes, at least this is true for me, we can view God as a shelter of refuge, but only when things get really bad. Only when our strength is completely spent. That's the only time that we really go to him. Like, and when I mean really go to him, I don't just mean like pray before meals, and I don't just mean pick up the Bible. I mean really go to him, like on your knees, go to him. Like in a sense of desperation, go to him. When do we oftentimes do that? Well, it's when things get really bad. It's when we get scared. It's when we get fearful. It's when we feel hopeless. But what we see with David is he's saying, God, would you be a refuge that I continually come to? You know when there's like a tornado or, there's never been a tornado. I don't know. Do we have tornadoes here? Not really. So maybe bad analogy. I don't know. We can think of an earthquake, right? That's not even good to think of. That's pretty fearful and scary. But we'll walk through this. You know in school where they'll do a drill, right? And I think that it was a tornado drill, yeah, where we would go in school to the basement of the building. It was the safest. There weren't really windows, so safe spot. And you would go there because if something really bad was happening outside, if there was a storm of any kind, that's the safest place. But other than that, really, you don't spend that much time in the basement. And back in the day when people had cellars, I don't know if we still have cellars here, I kind of doubt it, people would go to their cellars when there was a bad storm, when there was a tornado coming. This is what would happen in the Midwest. Growing up in Missouri, we had tornadoes. They're real. But really the point here, and I think it's really important, is when it says that God is your refuge and your rock, he wants you to view him more as your home that you live in, where you come and go. Where you come and go, but it's a place of residency. It's not like the basement or the cellar where you just go when things get rough, but otherwise you don't spend a lot of time there. And so whether you're in a really difficult time right now, would you go to him as your refuge, trusting that he's going to meet you there? But after this time passes, don't go back to that same deal of just going to him when things get tough. He needs to be a God of your life. Really, that's what it means to be your God, where you're continually going, where you're continually coming and going, that he's your permanent place of residence. And so David says, would you be this rock in my life? Then he also says, God, you have given this command to save me. David knows at the core that he's safe and that God doesn't feel the need to, he doesn't feel the need to run to another refuge. And it brings up this question, do you really believe that God will save you? Do you really believe that God will deliver you? Do you really believe that God will sustain you? It's a big question to ask. If you find yourself running to other things, if you find yourself trying to muster up enough strength to get by it on your own, then the answer there is no. You probably don't really believe. Do you really believe that when your strength is spent, that God is going to meet you there and that he's going to protect you, that he's going to deliver you? And here's what David asked to be saved from. Look at verse 4. He says, rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man, the wicked. The wicked can come in many different shapes and sizes. Anyone, essentially, who tries to draw you away from God would fit into this category. Anyone who tries to convince you that God isn't good, anyone who tries to convince you that God doesn't care, anyone who tries to convince you that you're less than who you really are, anyone who tries to convince you that your life isn't really worth it, that you really don't matter, anyone who tries to draw you away from God and the reality that you've been made in his image, in his likeness, that you're a son or you're a daughter, that's what this is pointing to. See, David, in his life, and even as he writes this, he was being chased. He was being chased by people who wanted to kill him. He was being chased by an evil king who wanted to take his life. David's saying, God, would you protect me? Would you rescue me? Would you rescue me from the hands, from the grasp of the cruel man? And we've talked about this at length at different times, but this reality of having different voices, really, that can speak into our lives, that can try to sometimes convince us or tempt us to believe something that we shouldn't believe. And maybe it's even Satan's voice. A lot of times we can underestimate that. Sometimes we can overestimate it, but maybe it is. Maybe it's Satan's voice just speaking in, trying to convince you that God isn't good, that he doesn't have good for you. And here's the thing about Satan, is that he really doesn't need to ruin your life. He really just needs to distract you. I mean, Satan's whole intent is simply to distract us from not following after God, from not living a life that's poured out to him. And so if he can get in there and he can convince you that maybe God isn't good, or maybe God's not good enough, or he's not going to save you, then he's done what he wants to do. That's why it's so important that we draw close to God. It says in verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." As David reflects back on his life, he recounts God's mercy and that God hasn't abandoned him or left him or let him down. And David wasn't a saint. We've talked about this. David committed adultery. David had a man killed. David did some pretty horrible things. But David also realized that he was truly a son of God and that God wasn't going to abandon him. God wasn't going to leave him. And this is really important because when we find ourselves overwhelmed, tired, worn out, ready to throw in the towel, it's important that we realize that God's mercy and grace for his children isn't dependent upon the works of his children. Instead, it relies completely on the work of Christ. Because if it relied on you and I, then we'd be in a lot of trouble. If it relied on us always doing the right thing, if it relied on us always going to God and not going to our own things or not going to something else, then we'd be in a lot of trouble. But it relies completely on what Jesus has done. And at the point in our life, before we were even born, even what David says here about God being with him before he was even born, before you and I were ever born on this earth, when we had no strength, when we had no life, Jesus came. Jesus came and he gave up his strength. He gave up his power. He went all the way to even give up his life. And this is so important to remember, that this is real, that Jesus came down, that he lived that perfect life on our behalf, not for himself, gave himself for us on the cross, taking on all the weight of our sin, meaning the weight of our doubts, meaning the weight of our rebellion, meaning the weight of temptation to run to other things, all of it on himself. He gave up his strength. He gave up his life so that when we find ourselves in a place maybe similar to David where we say, "I don't have any strength," he meets us there and he says, "Really, in your weakness, I'm made strong. Would you draw close to me?" You see, it's in our sinfulness, in this sinful nature, that we try to solve things on our own, that we try to go our own way, and we need to repent of that. When we find ourselves in that place, maybe it's this morning, we need to repent of that and say, "God, I'm sorry that I've been trying to gain strength from other places. I'm sorry that I've been trying to muster it up on my own. I'm sorry that I've tried to be my own God. I need to repent of this sin. I need to turn away from it, God, and I need to turn to you, that you would be my sustenance, that you would be my protector and my protection." He says this in verse 7, "I've been as portent to many." I had to look up that word. I was like, what does portent mean? At first, I thought it was an error. I thought it was important, but they just left off the first part. "But I've been as portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." So here's what portent means. It means an example. My life has been an example to many. Many have looked up to me, which they did. They looked up to David. But he says, ultimately, even as people have looked up to me, what I want them to see is not my life. I don't want them to see just what I've done or what I've accomplished or how I've made it through. What I want them to see is you, Jesus. What I want them to see is you. And that's why David says that his praise, his mouth will be filled with praise, with your glory all the day. Because when we go through something that's difficult, it's not just always for our sake. I think God is often doing things, but it's also this opportunity to point others to the reality of Christ's work in your life. Not just to power through, but as God gets you through it, as you rely on him, as he protects you, as he sustains you, when your strength is gone, those around you, it's this amazing opportunity to really show and point them to God. That's why your praise needs to go to him. If you're in a tough season right now, you get through it, don't just say, "That's great, let's just move on." No, 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 you need to praise God for that. You need to praise God for that in a way that's very tangible, very real, that points anyone around you, in your community, your neighbors, the people in your life, to the reality of his work in your life, Not just that you were able to get through it. Not just that you were able to end this season and get on to the next. It's a huge opportunity. Because God is not only working in your life and doing something in your life during these times, He's working all around us. In the lives of those inside this church and community that need to be encouraged, that need to be reminded of God's goodness, that He isn't leaving, that He isn't abandoning, and those outside that need to hear maybe for the first time that God is not just a figment of their imagination, that God is very real, and that God wants to have a relationship with them. I mean, think back on the times in your life, this is what David's really doing, that you've been at the end of your rope, that you couldn't imagine things getting better. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a time where you just felt kind of stuck? Where you're just like, I don't really see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see how this gets resolved. I don't see how this goes away. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's just fear, whatever it may be. If you've been there before and you're here today, how has God gotten you through that? It's good to think back on that. And sometimes it's easy to say, well, I got myself through that. No, you didn't get yourself through that. Because God's in control of your life. To reflect back, to thank Him for getting you through that season. So that you remember that. And if you're here today and you're in that season, there's great hope in the reality that He's not just going to leave you there. That He's not just going to abandon you. That He's good and He's trustworthy. This final verse, David pleads with God. He says, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. David's worn out. He's tired. But I find great comfort in these last lines. And if you're in a place this morning where you feel like life's gotten a little heavy, where you feel like your strength is spent, be encouraged by this. That as life goes on, we'll inevitably have days, we'll have weeks, we might have months, we might have years when our strength runs out, when we aren't sure what tomorrow looks like, when we're simply in need, when we aren't in control. And David says here, forsake me not. Here's the great news of the gospel, the great news of the scripture, the great news that we need to stand in during these times. Whether you're there now, whether it's coming, or whether you've been there, that when we say these words, God, forsake me not, God's answer is always the same. I won't. God's answer is always the same. It's never changing. He says, I won't. I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. I won't leave you there. In fact, in your weakness, I'll be strong. This is the heart of the gospel. A weak people in need of saving are rescued by a God who's powerful and loves us enough to save us. That's the heartbeat. So I want to end with a few of these verses that are promises from God to His children. So whether you need this now, whether you need to remember this for a time that comes, or whether you've maybe just found yourself relying far too much on yourself or on others, and not enough on God, maybe He's become that basement and not your home, I want you to hear these verses. I want you to think about these. I want these to get deep down inside your heart. Here's what 1 Peter 5:7 says. It says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. If you're feeling anxious today, if you're just struggling, if you feel like your strength is gone, cast that on Him because He cares for you and He wants to take that from you. Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think this is amazing. Don't be anxious about anything, but why does it say with supplication and then with thanksgiving? Meaning, as you're facing a difficult time, absolutely take that to God, but while you're taking that to Him, also thank Him for the good things in your life. God, I'm really struggling with this right now, and this is bad, but God, I thank You that I got to get up today, and I've got breath in my lungs, and I've got feet that can walk, and I've got hands that can move. I thank You that You've given me a mind. I thank that You've given me a family. I thank that You've given me friends. I thank that You've given me another opportunity, another day to live. So we don't just take those requests to Him, but we also take thanksgiving to Him. because it's a great reminder there of all the things that God has done in your life and he's doing in your life, some of the things that you don't even think about that much. And so don't be anxious, but take those things, make your requests known to God. He wants to hear from you. And I love this promise, and the peace of God, if you do this, if you really give it over to him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That he'll guard your heart and he'll guard your mind. Guard your heart, guard your mind from lies, from lies, from lies that God isn't good, from lies that he doesn't care, from all of the lies that pop in, if you'll simply hand it over to him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it just says this, "But he said to me," this is Paul speaking, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Coming to a place where your strength is spent, it may seem really scary, but it may be the best place for you to be right now. I don't think we like to hear that. We're just like, no. That sounds not so good news. It might be the best place for you to be, because Christ is probably doing a work in your life that needs to be done for your good, for his glory. So that might be the best place. Lastly, he himself has said, I love this, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So just to wrap this up, where do we go with this? That God is a refuge. He is a rock. He wants his children to come underneath him. He wants his children to come underneath him in the good times, in the bad times, in the desperate times when our strength is spent. And what he promises us is that he will be that refuge. He will be that rock. That we can rely on him. So instead of running to other things, instead of just trying to make it through another day, instead of just trying to white knuckle it, maybe today, whether it's something in your past that you know you just kind of powered through and maybe it's still, there's something there, whether you're there right now or whether you will be, this is really an opportunity for surrender. Just to hand those things over, to give those things to God, to say, "This is yours. This is yours. I don't have the strength. I can't do it. God, would you take it?" And I love that he promises his children that he will, and that he's there, and he always will be. If you're not a Christian today, this is what he offers to you, that he will be that for you if you will hand him your sin. If you'll repent of your sin, realize your need for him as a Savior, come to him humbly. He'll give you new life. He will be this rock. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you that even when we don't have strength, even when we feel hopeless, even when we feel just stuck, God, that you meet us there. That you're bigger than we are, that you're the creator, that you are in absolute control, that nothing is slipping by you. So God, would you remind us of this truth, though, time and time and time again? Would you remind us? Would you remind us of how good you are? Would you remind us of how good you've been in ways that we can clearly see and in ways that we haven't even thought about? God, the simple things like waking up today, God, would we thank you for that? Would we be grateful for that? God, I pray for all of us. I pray for brothers and sisters in here, God, that are struggling right now with something, whether that's a relationship, whether that's a fear, whether that's work-related, whether it's health-related, whatever it may be, God, would you meet them there? Because, God, you already know what's on our hearts. You already know what's on our minds. You know where we're struggling. You know where we feel like throwing in the towel. God, would you meet us there? And God, for all of us, would we also meet one another, encourage one another, be there for one another? Would we love one another well? So God, we pray all of these things and we give all these things over to you. May you humble us, but may you also fill us with your strength today. The strength that only comes through the power of Christ, through what he's done on our behalf, that we were once hopeless, but now we have hope. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you care. We thank you that even when we doubt and even when we struggle, that you don't leave. So God, meet us where we are. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.